It's good to see everybody. We're going to finish talking about David and Bathsheba this evening and summarize with the questions at the end. So the context will be 2 Samuel 11 and chapter 12. Won't spend much time in 1 Chronicles 20. We may look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3 as we look at a genealogy of Bathsheba's offspring, but we'll see how much time we have. Hope everybody's doing okay. You gonna fall asleep? Okay, I was up at 4 or something, so I'm beating you. No, okay. All right, Wednesdays are a long day for a lot of us, and so, yeah. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll begin our study. Our holy God and Father, we're grateful for the blessing of life, thankful for midweek Bible study time, grateful that we can assemble, grateful that those that are here have been faithful, that they have made good, faithful choices, and that will bless us. We pray that you'll continue to have mercy upon us as we work and serve and labor to be faithful in this world, a world that's not very easy to sometimes navigate. We're mindful of expenses that we try to overcome, such as taxes and insurances and various things that just sometimes seem relenting. Pray that you'll again bless us as we faithfully do our due diligence to work and provide for our families. Pray that you'll have again tender care over the church, the eldership, the deacons, and those who serve and again do thy will. Pray that you'll bless us tonight with a faithful Bible study and that we'll make good application and walk away edified. Pray that you'll bless us all the days of our life as we do walk faithful. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 11, dealing with the sin of Bathsheba. We've already talked about Mephibosheth and David and that relationship, so I'm going to fast forward to our context. Just give me just a moment here. Here we go. All right. So calling it the controversy and the legacy, there will be some comments that I'll make on this. Notice again in 2 Samuel chapter 11, moral crisis. David's actions will lead to profound moral crisis that will challenge the ethical and leadership principles. The adultery incident, the encounter with Bathsheba involving adultery, marks a serious breach of social and religious laws, so have a tremendous effect upon his family. We'll see that play out as we continue this study. The arranged death of Uriah, we mentioned this last Sunday, I know this, but I want to go into the text here in just a moment. David orchestrated Uriah's death. He clearly had him murdered. The intent was not to die a hero, though Uriah does die a hero in one sense. He fights valiantly, but he was put in a position to where he had no choice. So you can sort that out all the days of your life, as I am, as I study the Bible and think about these principles and the consequences and so forth. So pretty serious situation. Again, some consequences, moral implications that will take place. The event led to divine judgment, symbolizing a higher moral accountability beyond human laws. This will be illustrated quickly when David is reproved by the prophet Nathan. And in Psalm 51, this will be 2 Samuel chapter 12, and Psalm 51 in particular, where David will confess and he will say, "I have sinned against you and you alone." And he's talking to God. And Nathan the prophet will tell him that God has washed his sins away, but not the consequences. And there's a great lesson that we'll see here in just a moment again. So again, personal repentance. It highlighted the importance of personal repentance in addressing moral failures and human frailty. Incident exposed complexities in leadership, accountability, underscoring responsibility in decision making. And if you've had to sit on top of a lot of authority and make decisions, that's not easy. And sometimes you make bad decisions or decisions that you regret, and you have to own those decisions. So again, I want to talk about a little bit, if we can, Bathsheba and her political influence playing a key role in securing Solomon's succession more and more as we get to Solomon, and that will shape Israel's political future, and how her actions affected the religious direction of Israel during Solomon's reign. She'll have some influence over Solomon. So again, forward thinking and forward looking, you're talking about a situation here where there is some redemption. And so I'll say this, is Bathsheba as equally guilty of adultery as David? Okay, that's a challenging thought in my mind, because in one sense, in James 3 verse 1, you have a principle about how leaders or teachers bear, in some senses, more a burden or responsibility. And so in one sense, David being king shouldn't have taken advantage of that woman, but then she too played the part. So we point that out to try to be fair to principles and how these things play out. So again,
Brian,
yes, sir.
You throw something in there.
Okay.
Not trying to be the devil's advocate, but he had sovereign rule as king.
That's true.
What was her responsibility when he was?
That's true.
Sometimes I worry about putting so much on her as really it ought to go on David. He should have been at war. He wasn't where he's supposed to be. From what we can see, culturally at that time, she wasn't doing anything wrong.
I go back to the books of Esther and others. Were women given a whole lot of choice?
No.
I mean, even being married off, I mean, if a father decided to give his daughter away, how much resistance could she give? Or, you see, there is a cultural. That's why I brought that up.
And the whole thing is challenging, mm-hmm, one way or the other. Whatever side you come to on that, well, she had her role, or, you know, as king, he had sovereign authority over what she did and did not do.
Was she equally as guilty? And I don't think she was equally as guilty.
Yeah. I brought it up on purpose.
Death.
Yeah.
And that would have been her other option for disobeying the king. She could have chose that.
Yeah. I brought it up for that reason. Yes, sir.
I'm of the impression that she was absolutely culpable. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says he took her, but it also says she came to him and he lay with her. This points to consensualness. Furthermore, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, in verse 22 and 23, it talks about a woman being taken advantage of. If she does not yell out,
is also under the leadership of the king. She could have said no and chose death, like she said, because of defying it in that option. So if you're going to say equal, then that would have meant that she would have had equal authority as the king. And that is incorrect.
If Nathan had not said what he said, would he have been guilty?
Who?
Nathan. When he came to David and he said, "Thou art the man," if he had not said,
that's changing the subject. But if you want to change the subject to whether Nathan was guilty or not, as opposed to whether Bathsheba was guilty, that's a totally different argument.
Well, I brought it up because there is a moral consideration. It's similar to, and I don't think that either one of you are wrong. I think that there's a balance. But I will say that there is a moral argument when it comes to husband and wife alone. Who bears the greater responsibility? Husband or wife? So the same principle will run to even today in my mind. That's why I brought it up, by the way. Well, I'm going to wait and die and find out, I guess. I don't know the answer to that, but I wasn't alive back then. Right. We're going to look at the text here. Yeah, that's a good question. All right, quickly. Okay. All right.
She planned to commit adultery with David, even though, and there, we have no indication anywhere that she knew he didn't go with his army. I can't get there that she planned this. That
she did not scream out.
It was not rape, and I agree with that. My
Do you see why I asked the question?
I do. Mm-hmm. I don't see her being equally guilty. Do I see her being guilty, but I don't see her being equally guilty.
Yeah.
I guess I have a hard time understanding that you're a fornicator. How does God see a woman less of a fornicator than a man who's a fornicator?
That's a different issue. I categorize that in a moral sin. I asked the question because David is king. He's married. He sees a woman naked, and he appeals to that. He is king. All right, quickly, Kennedy, we're moving on. Nobody's just. Sin is the same. Sin is sin.
Sin is not sin. If he can apply a greater sin to an incident, then there has to be, in some way, a greater sin. So you can categorize it, but in some essence, there is a way in which a sin is greater.
When the woman was brought before Jesus, he was caught being an adulterer, and he said, and there was the man also, according to the law, had to be repented. Therefore, they both.
It's a good study. Do men bear a different responsibility than women? Does a king bear a different responsibility than a Bathsheba? That's what I'm talking about. Did they both commit sin? We're agreeing upon that. They both committed sin. Bathsheba's not innocent. Okay. Will there be different consequences? Yes, there will. Sin is sin, but sin also bears different consequences. And that has to do, that's why I brought the question up. I knew where I was going with this. But a man will bear a different consequence before God Almighty. A husband and a father. And that's what I wanted you to think about. And so what's interesting to me about Bathsheba is also the story of Rahab the harlot, is also the story of Ruth, a Moabitish woman. Women that end up in the redeemed story of the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus. I've been talking about the book of Judges with some friends who are studying that book, and when Samson goes after a Delilah, and it's allowed to happen, and in Judges 14 it says that this thing is of the Lord, though his parents did not understand it, is God giving permission for a man to take a Philistine woman, or is this again the sovereign will of God allowing Samson to be used? Again, there are lots of principles like this in the Bible you have to think through. Was it ever right for an Israelite to really go outside and marry someone outside the tribe of Israel? Not supposed to. Could they proselyte one in? Well, apparently so. Again, you go back to Ruth, Moabitish woman, and she'll end up becoming Boaz's wife. Those things happen.
What's she had, in my estimation, she had already confirmed that she was accepting Jehovah as a God, because she told Naomi, "Your God shall be my God, your people my people. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge." She had accepted Jehovah. And now, if you want to call that proselytized, in a sense, I think she was.
Yeah. We get to the New Testament. Is this cleaned up? Marriage. How many men or how many women marriages? I'm tired. It's been a long day. So my words aren't, my brain's thinking, but my mouth is a little bit jarred. How many wives can an elder have? Okay. All right. Does that just apply to elders? No. Okay. So we get the point. So Jesus cleans this up in the New Testament. Polygamy is no longer anything to even think about being remotely excusable. I don't think it was excusable personally in the Old Testament. It was allowed or it was tolerated, but it wasn't the intention of marriage, one man for one woman, because Jesus says that in Matthew 19. But nonetheless, with that said, in our country, and this is where it gets even a little bit more tricky in my mind, in our country and in a Christianized Christendom world, typically speaking, a world based upon biblical principles, does this culture look different than the cultures of, say, Middle Eastern countries? Islamic countries. Okay, and a lot of those countries, they say, or we say, are still in an archaic, very old, well, almost Old Testament culture. Do they practice polygamy still? Do they marry very young women? Okay, so we're not that far removed from a culture or a mindset that I would say could be closer to an Old Testament look. But is that what we're looking for? No, we should be looking more like a New Testament, redeemed, perfect law of liberty culture. So all of that said, to surf around the principles of David and Bathsheba, I'm amazed that David and Bathsheba had children, not just child. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5, for reference, you can see some of those children. But it will become Solomon, who will become the next king, who is, again, the child of who?
Bathsheba.
And that relationship stemmed from adultery. And Solomon finds himself as then now Bathsheba in the line of who? Christ. So you can wrap your minds around that. And so these are the principles of the Old Testament. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 11. A little bit more in detail. Again, verses 1 through 2, you clearly see it's the time when kings go to war. But David will stay in Jerusalem, and from the roof he sees Bathsheba washing and is attracted to her. Verses 3 through 4, David inquires who she is, and there's a statement. Is not this Bathsheba the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And then sends for her and lies with her, and of course the act of adultery takes place. It's in verse 5. Things happen very quickly. She recognizes, I am with child. And so now the cover-up begins. So then verses 6 through 13, David will call Uriah back from war, where he should have been, and he's hoping that he'll go home and he will sleep with his wife. So then the pregnancy can be blamed on him. Now, this is again intriguing to me, the mindset. Is this mindset, would this be uncommon today? No. You think people do this today? Yeah. Okay. We'll talk about that later, Eric. We're not going to bring that up. Okay. Uriah then refuses to enjoy home comforts while the ark and Israel and Judah are in tents and his fellow soldiers are in the field. Now, here's another interesting point about Uriah. I want to give you another moral dilemma here. All right. Do bad things happen to good people?
Sure.
Okay, Uriah's the man here. And nothing good can happen to this guy. I mean, apparently his wife's pretty attractive, according to the text. And apparently she's not afraid to violate a marriage vow with a husband that's at war. Gina's grandfather went to World War II, and he was married. And when he finished that war, before that war was over, he found out his wife ran off with another man while he was at war. That happened a lot during war. You'd maybe not think so, but that hurt him. I remember her grandfather saying how that hurt him. And I remember the name. I can't remember it now, but she ran off with another man while he was out fighting. He was a 101st Airborne. He was a fighting soldier. But nonetheless, Uriah does everything right. And then he's set up to die by David. I mean, what kind of a man after God's own heart does this? This, again, is the sometimes irony of a character. Yeah, say again?
Human.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's high up, so he thought he could do whatever he wanted.
Okay, I think that's a good point, Eric.
Yes,
sometimes people in authority think they can get by. They're above the law. Maybe that's the case. You think David got here a little bit above the law? I can work my way out of this one. And again, we're punishing you're going to see this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, this ewe lamb parable. So again, David will have him put in the hottest part of battle. Now, Bathsheba will then mourn in verses 26, chapter 11, verse 26 and 27. Go ahead, no.
He didn't even know it, but he was carrying his own death.
Mm-hmm. Didn't even know it. That's what I'm saying. So I go back to people today that don't understand why they suffer. Did Uriah ever know? He in eternity. You know, he's just being a moral man. I pointed out last week, or last Sunday, that David even gets him drunk. Has him intoxicated, because what do drunk people often do? Do they lose their sensibilities? Well, again, this is not a new story either. So, the Bible was written for our learning, the Old Testament. So, again, there's a key, it seems, in chapter 11, 26, 27, where it says, the thing that David did, it displeased the Lord. The thing that he did, it's almost as if it was one thing. Sin, you remember in James chapter 5, what the Bible says about sin, and if we can help one repent of sin? Look at James chapter 5. This passage just shines bright in my mind when I think about what's going on here. And notice chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. The last two verses. Would someone like to read James 5, 19 and 20?
Brethren, if anyone among you wander from the Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Now, that's interesting. A multitude of sins. How many of us think that it's one little bitty old white lie or one little sin, that's all it is? How often does that work out? How is sin talked about in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. How many of you like to bake? You like to bake? What does yeast do to dough? Makes it grow. Gets big. I like to punch it down, you know. All right, so again, sin is referred to as poison, the venom of a snake, in James chapter 3. And it's a bad deal. So it doesn't, you know, we minimalize sin, and we can't do that. This whole episode plays out. So again, 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with this thing displeasing the Lord. Let me go to chapter 12 quick for the sake of time. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now here you have a prophet introduced again. Nathan, key figure in the Bible, and he tells a story about a rich man with many flocks or sheep. And he takes one of the ewe lambs of a poor man to feed a traveler. Though he's rich and has his own, he steals from another. Enraging David, in chapter 12, verse 5 through 7, what does David respond and say? Or how does he respond there in chapter? Isn't that interesting? Are we that blind to our own sins? And again, a man of decision here. And Nathan, what does he say in verse 7? You are the man. Now, this reminds me again of the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when God told Adam and Eve, and I think I've mentioned this, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And sin separates us, we know that, and they thus were separated from God. But the idea seems to mean that they should have physically and violently died because of sin. In chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. But who takes the place of sin and death there immediately? It must be an animal. I'm trying to go quick here because they've got themselves covered up in fig leaves, and it must not be sufficient. And so they end up being covered in what? Skins of an animal. So here you have at the very beginning God demonstrating something has to give up its life for sin and your sins. And so the animals will be used. But at the end of the story, in the New Testament, who's the only one that can take our sins away? You know what's interesting? It'll be the Son of David. Jesus, the Son of David. So, with that said, thou art the man, and there are some charges here in verses 7 through 9, chapter 12. I think it'd be important to note these charges here. Notice this. Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now here in verse 10, he took the wife of Uriah. Back up to verse 8, what did God say through the prophet Nathan that he gave him that he didn't take? That's a different deal. That's a different deal. Can't be committing adultery like that. We have to understand that this is the Old Testament culture. Is this the New Testament culture? No. And so with that said, I'm hesitant to let you talk. What do you got?
I was just going to say, some people will try to use this passage to say that God supports polygamy. But the better translation, when you look at the original language, is actually the word for women. If David had taken Saul's wife, then he would have married his mother-in-law, the mother of Michal. And he had done that. He had been in violation.
That ties into where I don't believe polygamy is ever authorized. There's a harem cultural principle. However, the harem, though, did transfer into sexual activity more often than not, would be my conclusion. But yes, it would be, again, clear in this culture more so than probably ours. And it's spelled out. David, you just took another man's wife. You took her. It wasn't given to you. It wasn't a harem. And, I appreciate that. Okay, so with that said, the sword's not going to depart from David's house. And we're going to see that unfold quickly. All right, in the time that I've got left, let's go down through this again. Look at verses 10 through 12. The sword will not depart. God will raise up evil, this is that terminology and phraseology, against David out of his own house. And that's God's permissive will. That's similar to God saying, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but who actually hardened Pharaoh's heart? Yeah. But I like to back up and help people see a context with like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was born into a dynastic environment, a ruler environment, the highest of the highest families in Egyptian culture. And what kind of people were the Egyptians compared to the Israelites? Yeah, they are idolaters. Were they powerful or not powerful from a worldly standpoint? Okay, that feeds a lot of ego, or that feeds the you're born into that. He couldn't help it. Pharaoh didn't have a choice in that matter. So in one sense, God put him in that circumstance. But he also gave him free will. He gave him the ability to choose. And so Moses, for example, becomes God's mediator or spokesman to introduce the Lord. And that's said in the book of Exodus. And thus Pharaoh has the option to listen like we do today. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Moses is the representation of the word of God, and he says, I'm going to tell you about the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And what does Pharaoh say? Do you remember his comments? I'm not calling reference to the actual text, but Pharaoh responds to Moses and says, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know Yahweh. I don't know your Lord, your God. I know all my gods. And that's what you may not get when you're studying the book of Exodus. Well, similarly here, when the Bible says God's going to raise up evil in David's house, that's the result of a lot of environmental circumstance and consequences due to bad choices or activities of David here. Again, he's having relationships, sexual relationships, with how many women? Too many. Appreciate that. And he's going to have a lot of children, just like we see in most cases in polygamous situations, brothers and sisters that are half brothers, basically. How often are they in great harmony? Not to say just, again, a monogamous relationship always produces perfect harmony, because that goes back to how mom and dad actually act. But it's real difficult to create a lot of harmony, environmental circumstances, when you're not practicing singularity, unification principles, truth. Do children have a tendency to be jealous of each other? I'm just asking. Tendencies? Are those uncommon? We'll see that tonight in tonight's invitation in just a moment. Now you add on top of that, adulterous relationships in the past and favoritism. You're going to have at least two sons that we know of, Absalom and Adonijah, two of David's sons who are going to try to do what to the throne?
Steal it.
They're going to try to steal it. And then you're going to have God's choice, and that will be who? It'll be Solomon. And he is, again, the son of what relationship? You think that that was soon forgotten? It couldn't have been soon forgotten. And these stories in the Old Testament are intriguing. But all of this is not to say God is promoting a bunch of ugly sin. It's showing in the end that God's going to redeem it and show us how to get us out of this mess. But only he can do it. And so, as you said a moment ago, a lot of human, typical human behavior is taking place here. Immorality and selfish choices and selfish decisions that cause so much pain and suffering in our world. And thus a man like Uriah will lose his life. That happens all the time. So, you know, the older I get, the more I realize how unfair this world is. If you thought life was fair, do you think that? You think life's a perfect experience of fairness? Have you had a perfectly fair life? Your life been perfectly fair? Everything's gone your way? No? Yeah, we learn to be content. Paul would say, I have learned therewith in whatsoever state I am to be what? Content. You know, this is a side point. My dad tells me I don't like it when you get off, and I know that. So, but I got to get off here sometimes. We are so busy at work, so busy. Y'all busy at work? It just won't. I can't get turned off. Now, with that said, it's a blessing and a curse, because the thing I love to do the most is this right here, but I have to work. The blessing is that we got work. We got a lot of work. I can't even figure out how to execute all the work. And it's wearing me out. I'm tired. And I don't know when I get a break. I'm so tired, I've got a vendor that works for us taking me to the A&M football game Saturday in Bryan-College Stadium, and I don't want to go. I can't tell him that. We got box seats. But in my heart, you know what I want to do? I want to go rest. I want to go home. But no, you're going to give me, and I've got to drive all the way back over there tomorrow, Bryan-College Station.
You
ain't even find me. And I got to go see my kids again. Isn't that terrible? I know. But I just want to go home and sit in my recliner. Like Bonner says, I'm in my recliner. A few years back, Mike, it was his birthday, and he was busy. And he gets a lot of calls, you know, for counseling type stuff. And one particular individual who's not here anymore, was calling him a lot. And I was there with him. Or I was on the phone something, and he got the call from this guy, and it happened to be his birthday. And he said, "I don't want to talk to you right now. It's my birthday. I'll talk to you tomorrow." And I thought, he's human. He's on his couch. He needs a break. All right. Mike gives a lot of time and attention to people. I say sometimes too much. He needs to take care of himself and his wife, right? All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's finish this text real quick. Notice verse 13, the confession. This is where he owns it, as we say often. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." And that's just intriguing to me, that the consequences are going to sustain. Remember, he said, "The sword shall not depart from your house." But the actual sin he's forgiven of. Now he's got to live with this the rest of his life. Is there another character in the New Testament you might think of that committed a lot of sin, a lot of atrocity before he converts?
Saul.
I think about Saul. And did Saul, Paul, had to live with those sins? Was he forgiven? Did he know he was forgiven? But did he know that he bore in his body? He knew he was a murderer. Now, I'm not in that category. I don't place myself. This kind of goes back to the original equality. You know, consequences aren't all necessarily the same. But sin is sin. And Bathsheba and David were both guilty of sin. We know that. We agree to that. So again, with that said, the child will die, verses 14 through 23. And then, of course, Solomon will be born in verses 24 through 25. What is one outstanding thing that David says that is a principle that we know? When the child dies, what does David say that stands out? Look at verse 23.
"We'll meet again."
Yeah, that's good. I like that. "We'll meet again." He says, "I shall go to him." Is that comforting? To know in some sense we will go to our people. That's a great point. Not babies aren't born in sin. That's a great point.
But it would be interesting to know how much time span took place between "Thou art the man" and the 51st Psalm.
Yeah.
Or 16 verses of repentance for sin. It would be interesting to speculate about the time span. I know my Bible in the prefix says a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Was that right away? I think, 16 verses in that? Psalm 51 or something like that?
17, yeah.
19 verses of the psalm. But when we read that, we really get the character of David through the psalms and understand why he could still be called a man after God's own heart.
Real quick, look at another. Since you mentioned Psalm 51, well, it's a great psalm. I wanted to mention it. But look at Psalm 32. He writes this one too. And look at Psalm 32, verses 6 through 11, and I'll end. I'm sure Mike and then he'll be busting down the doors. Psalm 32, verses 6 through 11. David also writes this psalm. Notice this. Look at verse 9, particularly. "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." Do you think mercy comforted David? Verse 11, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Again, I think about that passage about being stubborn like a mule or a horse in verse 9. Sin will harden you, and there for a while, David was really trying to conspire to get out of that sin. He was really working hard. You think people work hard today to try to get out of sin?
But there again, it tells you that when you start down the sin road, you don't think about God.
Right.
And then most of the time you need something to come up and slap you in
Yeah.
Did you realize?
Yeah. That's a good point. Yep, that's a good point. Okay, I appreciate the attention and the comments and the study and the challenging thoughts. And so we'll try to get to, we'll summarize with some questions and get into Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. We've already alluded to a lot of it, but that will be our next lesson, and I'll have some context ready for that, Lord willing, Sunday morning. Don't forget our potluck, Thanksgiving themed potluck this Sunday. So hope you can be there. All right. Thank you.